Okay, so let me see here. Let me start the tape. I forgot to start the tape, but that's okay. So we're starting, for those of you listening to the tape, in Psalm 46, verse 10. We're talking about spiritual formation. We've just defined what it means to be spiritual. To be spiritual is to know God and the things of God. All right, so be still. In order to know God, we need to be still. As Americans, are we good at being still? Yeah, when we're asleep. But when you're asleep, you can't really know God. That's why, you know, it's kind of a silly thing. But about 2 years ago, because I was in my master's program, and one of the things we talked about a lot in our program is spiritual formation. And so part of my discipline, and we're going to talk a bit about spiritual disciplines. Tonight, we're not going to talk about spiritual disciplines. That's not the topic. But one of our spiritual disciplines is learning how to slow down. So I decided literally to slow down. And people are always passing me on the highway and giving me funny looks and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? But I did it on purpose. Because I need to force myself to slow down, to be still and know that He is God. You know, what is the purpose of what we're doing here? We've been raised to think that the goal of what we're doing is to get people saved. You know, that's a pretty good goal. That's a pretty good goal. I mean, what better goal could we have than to get people saved? But then we realize, well, actually, you know, that's not, I mean, the goal is not just to get them saved. No, the goal is to get them to heaven. All right. But I say, even that's not really the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to get people to know God. Because if they know God, they'll certainly be saved, and they'll certainly get to heaven. So the goal then is to bring people to maturity in Christ. But the question is, what does that look like? Does that look like they never miss church? Does that look like they have quiet times every day? Is that what it looks like? And is that maybe what we've thought that it looks like? And I'm not saying that there's anything bad about that idea. But I want to propose that the goal then is to not to start well, but the goal is to end well. To get across the finish line in glory. In fact, this lesson is about glory. For those of you who are in our Bible group, this might be a little bit repetitive from on Tuesday, but that's okay, because we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So some of you have been in the church for a little while. Let's say you've been saved for 10 years. Raise your hand. I already know the answer. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to do it anyway. If you've been saved for at least 10 years, raise your hand, please. Okay, there we go. I thought so. So about half of us. All right, yeah, Ed's there. Okay, great. Here's my question. Are you getting old? Are you getting mature? Okay. I'm afraid across the board in our fellowship of churches, we have a lot of people who get old in the faith. And by the way, that's not bad. Because you know what? If you get old in the faith and you die in the faith, guess where you go? To heaven. And that's good. But that's not, I don't want to settle for that. I want to become mature. I want to know God. And like I said, to become old, it's okay. But I think we have a lot of people in the church, they've been around for a long time. They haven't actually grown significantly spiritually in a long time. But they're still faithful. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not being sarcastic or critical. I'm thankful for that. But I want to propose that becoming spiritually mature is really the goal, and that's what I want us to strive for. I don't know. This is Robert's thing, old or mature. I don't know, but that's from Lord of the Rings, right? I guess She is an elf, so she's probably been around for a few hundred years. But right, that's from Lord of the Rings, right? That picture? Yeah, okay.
So you're inventing it for yourself rather than the actual presentation, which is why just talking. Whatever. Sorry.
Oh, so it's not advancing at all.
On your end, it is, just not up there.
Oh, well, then what do I do to get it to...
I will try to.
Ah. So I've been, like, talking to myself here.
Kind of.
We're with you.
We're with you. Right.
All right. Good. All right. So, because I had this picture. No wonder nobody laughed when I put up that picture of a decrepit old person and then a mature person. So you're laughing now, even though you haven't even seen the picture. But trust me, it was funny. That picture was really funny. And you didn't see the picture of ending well either. Oh, my goodness. That's going to come up. Because we have our awesome, amazing technology guy. Come on, come on, come on. All right. So I really think in our fellowship of churches, becoming one with God, becoming spiritually mature, is not normal.
So all you got to do now is...
Great. Great. I'll do that. Thank you. All right. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. The goal is to end well. The goal is to go out in glory. I hope your glory days are not 15 or 20 years ago. How sad. But like I said, even if it is, even if your glory days were 20 years ago, if you make it across the finish line faithful, praise the Lord. All right, praise the Lord. But I don't know about you, but I want to end well. So, old or mature? Thank you. Old or mature? And there you go. Old or mature? See, that's what's her name? You know, the elf lady from Lord of the Rings. All right. So I want to talk about transformation. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:3-4. Our main verse for tonight is going to be 2 Corinthians 3, but right now we're going to go to 2 Peter 1. I want to kind of describe the goal. Here's a passage in 2 Peter that maybe we don't really think about very much. It's kind of interesting, actually. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. There's that word glory. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. There's that thing. The goal then is to participate in the divine nature. That's what we're talking about. Spiritual transformation. Spiritual formation involves participating in the divine nature. Becoming God-like. The Eastern Orthodox Church has been talking about this for almost 2,000 years. We come from the Western tradition, which looks more like, justification, as it's something that happened, and then you're saved, and then that's kind of it. The Eastern Christian tradition more looks at this concept of deification, of sanctification, of the Christian life as a process of becoming God-like, which sounds blasphemous, but it's not. You know why I know it's not? Because it says it right here. That the goal then is for us to participate in the divine nature. I want you to think about that. What do you think that means? What does that mean to you? To participate, which means to inculcate the divine nature, but also to communicate and to commune with the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So one way to think about it, of course, is a spiritual journey. And our baptism is the beginning of that journey, not the end. There's 2 Peter 1:3-4. All right, so here's an outline that Robert Carrillo uses. I really like it. I think this is a good way of thinking about it. So we can think of all of our lives as somewhere between point A and point Z. Step number one, chaos. That's before you were a Christian. And you were not in any way in aligned with what God's will was for you in your life. You were lost. You were outside of Christ. And then the next step is conversion. And that's when you got baptized into Christ. And that's something that happens in a moment, right? And then that first stage of your spiritual walk is the period that Robert describes as conformity. And with a young Christian, basically you're learning the rules of the road, essentially. So you're learning what dating might look like in a Christian situation. You're learning what finances might look like. And honestly, you probably need something that we call a discipler. A more mature Christian, sort of showing you the ropes, kind of helping you to figure out how to do things. And really, you're trying to imitate those who are more spiritual than you. And if the preacher says it, you believe it, that settles it, mostly. And that's actually okay. Being a spiritual child and behaving like a spiritual child is normal because you're a spiritual child, okay? And you need to have somebody tell you what to do. But if you remain perpetually a child, well, that would be really bad, okay? So the next step, if you take Robert's outline to be useful, and I think it is questioning. See, there is chaos, conversion, conforming, questioning, conviction, and then convergence. The little Q thing, but it's got the K sound, so there you go. Questioning. And this is your spiritual adolescence. And adolescents are obnoxious and really hard to deal with and just generally a pain in the butt, and you really don't want to have them around, right? And so this is when, at some point, you realize, you know what? Not the simple answer is not the right answer in a whole lot of cases. And so many of the things that you were told when you're a young Christian, they're true, kind of, but actually, you know, there's kind of other sides to that same question. And so, you know, when somebody gives you dating advice, you begin to ask, well, where's that in the Scripture? Oh, it's not in the Scripture, so why'd you even tell me that? And then for a while you say, I'm going to blow off all that dating advice because, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? That's what teenagers are like. Okay, got it? Now, I'm not suggesting you totally sort of embrace that attitude, but honestly, every believer goes through a period in time when they start to ask, why are we doing it this way? What does the Bible really say? Because honestly, there's things in the Bible that aren't even completely clear. And you start to question what you were told. Now, back in the old days, young people, don't listen to this, but back in the old days, our church really stunk at this. We were really bad at it. We called that being rebellious, right? And we said you were being a rebellious Christian if you asked questions. That's the honest truth is kind of, that's us 25 years ago. I'm just telling you, okay? You could exaggerate it, but it's hard to because we were not very good at that. So what we did was we blocked people from, if you never go through adolescence, then you never leave the house. And if you never go through adolescence, you remain a perpetual child. And we tended to create perpetual childhood in our faith, in our body, and that was really bad. So at some point we said, you know what, probably people ought to be able to question the leaders and stuff like that. So we went through a period, because if you totally control somebody for years and years and years, if parents totally control their kids, when they finally get out of the house, what do? They go crazy. So that kind of happened. So we had this instant questioning phase for everybody in the church practically. So let's not do that. Let's let people kind of, you know, the conformity stage is a necessary stage. We're not going to apologize for that. We're going to kind of sort of tell people what to do. All right. But we understand that we want them to get into that questioning phase. But at some point, you know, you have to come to a decision on what you actually believe. That's the conviction stage. In the conviction stage, you don't have to give somebody dating advice. They would do the wise thing, whether they had dating advice or not. I'm not saying you stop, you know, you just abandon it at all, but it's just not necessary anymore. And, you know, you don't need to remind somebody in the conviction stage that they probably ought to share their faith. In other words, the basics of Christianity, they simply do it, not because they're supposed to, but as Ed would love us to remind us often, and thank you for that, that we do it, it's not have to, it's get to, right? So if you're in the conviction stage, you're in the get to stage. All right? And by the way, when Robert first taught about that was the end of his little diagram. When he first started talking about spiritual transformation, the last stage, it wasn't even in his outline, okay? The next stage is convergence. And this is where it's about our relationship with God. In other words, we do things not because we know it's right and we just do it what's right. We do it because we're just God and us. We're just, you know, we just have this intense sense of God in our life. And the fact that we are somehow in this deep, intimate connection, the thought of, you know, we're not doing it anymore simply because we know it's right and we've been convinced it's right. We do it because that's who we are. Okay? And so that process of going from conversion through conformity, questioning, conviction to convergence, I would say a very few Christians really make it to the convergence stage. It's rare. It's rare. But that's what we're talking about. That's the goal. I want to define a goal, and then I want to talk a little bit about perhaps how we might approach that. So in the Eastern Church, I'm not Eastern Orthodox, they talk about this thing called deification, which is this process of becoming like God over time and connected to God over time. The main passage for tonight is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 18. So we're going to talk about transformation, but there's actually two key words in this passage. The two key words are glory and transformed, okay? The two key words to notice as we're reading this passage is the first one is glory, which is all over this passage. And then transformed is actually only once in this passage, but I it's a key concept, all right? So let me read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11 first. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Now, what is this ministry that brought death? What's he talking about? There is this ministry that brought death. He's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the law of Moses. Are you telling me that God gave to his people a ministry that brought death? Well, I'm not telling you that. Paul is telling you that. Really? Why would God give them a ministry that brought death? And how could a ministry that brought death be glorious? Well, that's exactly right. Romans 7:13. Just sneak over to Romans 7:13. Because the fact is, according to the law of Moses, those who do these things will live by them, and nobody did, and therefore nobody did. Romans 7:13, it says, for sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. He's talking about the old covenant. Sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Verse 13. I said verse 13, I read 12, which was a good idea actually. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, or as it says in Romans 5, so that sin might be utterly sinful. All right? It used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin... Oh, it's this one. Sin might become utterly sinful. So through the old covenant, and it was glorious. When the old covenant was delivered, there was lightning and thunder and the mountain quaked. And when Moses came off the mountain, his face was so bright that people had to cover their eyes. Imagine somebody walking in the room and you see this brilliant light overcoming all the lights in the room. Like, what's going on? And it's a person. You're like, oh no. That was Moses when he came off the mountain. That's how glorious the law of Moses was. But he says the new covenant is vastly more glorious. What does the word glory mean? Glory, glory, hallelujah, right? Well, in English, the word glory means magnificent. But in Hebrew, it means shining. Or self-luminous. And really, I think the sense that's being used here in 2 Corinthians 3, you can go back there, 2 Corinthians 3, the sense of glory is both. Because the old covenant was glorious in that it was magnificent and awesome and overwhelmingly great. But it was glorious in that it literally had light, you know, Moses... had like him, but it says, but the light faded over time. And I think for some of us, the light has faded over time. Spiritually. The light has faded over time. And that's not how God intended it to be. So Hebrew glory, shining forth, emitting great light. And Moses' ministry, it was glorious. Literally, it was glorious. He had to wear a veil. They put like a bag over his head, essentially. And then he went into the tent, he hid in there, and slowly but surely the glory became less. And then when the temple was consecrated, when Solomon's temple was consecrated, basically at some point God occupied the Holy of Holies. And it was a brilliant light and smoke, and all the priests came running out. That's how glorious it was. But it says here, the glory of the new covenant far surpasses that. What is so glorious about this new covenant? Well, first of all, it creates righteousness. And as glorious as the covenant of Moses was, it didn't create righteousness. All it created was outward cleansing. Or to use in Hebrews 9, it talks about ceremonial cleanness. It made them sufficiently clean so they could worship God without getting blitzed. That's better than nothing. That's pretty glorious. But it says here, we have a surpassing glory. Why? Because it's a ministry that brings righteousness. It's a ministry that makes you right with God. And it's not transitory, right? You see that word transitory. If what was transitory came with glory, how much more is the glory of that lasts? But let's get to the second half of this passage, which is the main thing I want us to focus in on. All right? So, the ministry that brought death, it says in verse 7, was engraved on letters of stone. So if you thought I was making this up, the ministry that brought death is the law of Moses. He says, the ministry that brought death was engraved on stones. You know exactly what he's talking about. There's no question about that. So how much more is a ministry that brings righteousness because it does not fade? All right, 2 Corinthians 12 through 18. This is the main passage. Therefore, since we have such a hope. What hope? Glory. The hope is the hope of glorification. Of sanctification. Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over their face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But in their minds, they were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. You know, at our Bible talk on Tuesday, we did this passage, and one of our visitors, he's Jewish. So I said, what would your parents think if you told them that? He said, they're not very Jewish. So I said, well, pretend they were. All right. Well, then they would be very offended. They'd be very offended to hear that basically they were dull. And that whenever they heard from God, they had a veil over them. But that was you and that was me. We had a veil. We could only see God dimly. Even before you were a Christian, you were kind of generally aware of God, right? You knew there was something out there, but you saw through a veil. And all the Jews, they saw God through a veil. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But look at this. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now it's verse 16 through 18 that I want us to really get tonight. All right? Because we have this hope, we are very bold. I've got a question for you. Are you very bold? Are you very bold? Because if we have this hope of spiritual transformation, of participating in the divine nature, then we will be very bold. Are you very bold? Denisha, Denisha, you're back there. She is very bold. You should see her on campus. She's so bold. Josh and Joellen are like, oh, Denisha. Yeah. And actually, you know who else is? Tanisha. It's the Denisha-Tanisha thing there. Those two are bold. I'm telling you, they're on campus, they're bold. It's like, Tanisha, take it easy a little bit, right? We're going to be here every week, you know? I like that. It says, because we have this hope of glorification, this redemption, which is not transitory, we're very bold. So we're not like Moses. We're not putting a veil. And then he says, verse 16, even to this day when Moses read, a veil covers the hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you remember a time when God sort of removed the veil? Remember a time all of a sudden, it like, whoa. There was that moment. You're like, OMG. Right? I think, of course, for us, it's when we were baptized, right? For sure. But I think there's other times. Well, like we're studying the Bible, and all of a sudden we're like, whoa. I remember when I figured out that almost everybody's going to hell. That was like, whoa, that changes everything. From, you know, nice people, some nicer than others, you know, but almost everybody's going to hell. Wow, that's like, changes your view of everything. And he says here, when we're baptized into Christ, the veil is lifted. But you know what? That's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal, verse 18, that's the goal. That's what we're talking about. Because when the Holy Spirit lives in us, it says in John 16 that He guides us into all truth. And if you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sins, become a disciple, been baptized into Christ, the veil's been removed. And He connects this unveiling with receiving the Holy Spirit, right? In verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the veil. Okay? In Galatians 5, when it talks about freedom, that's freedom from obligation to the law. In John 8, he talks about freedom. That's freedom from sin. But in this passage, when he talks about freedom, he's talking about freedom from the veil, from that thing that kept you from being able to see God clearly. So now we can see God, but here's the goal, verse 18. This is the verse I want you to get tonight, right here. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness, His image, with ever-increasing glory. That is spiritual transformation. That is spiritual transformation. What's interesting is the Greek word here can either be translated contemplate or reflect. Now, contemplate and reflect, they're not the same thing. To contemplate something is to see it. And to reflect it means somebody else sees it. Both are the correct translation. And probably your version either says contemplate, footnote, reflect, or it says reflect, footnote, contemplate. Because for us, the veil has been removed, but the question is, are you contemplating? Be still and know that I'm God. Are you contemplating? Are you looking? Are you staring? Like when you go to the Grand Canyon, you sit at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you just kind of go, wow. And it's not too late, April 2nd. Of course, you can't go to the men's retreat, so maybe I'll have more women than men, but April 2nd, okay? And yes, I love God, but I'm not going to the men's retreat. Because I planned it before they said that. So anyway, if you want to call me uncommitted, well, I'm sorry. But anyway, you can come to the Grand Canyon. But I'm telling you, the first time you get to the edge of the Grand Canyon, you just go, wow! How about this? We contemplate, but we also reflect the Lord's glory. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we begin to reflect the Lord's glory, and then we're transformed into His image. That's what we're talking about. Now, tonight, all I'm really doing is I'm introducing the topic. But the question is then, well, how do we do this? How does this happen? But in Christ, the veil is removed. In Christ, you can finally see God. So we could think of this process of spiritual transformation as justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, that happened when you were baptized. When you were baptized, you were just as if I'd never sinned, right? Justified. The veil got removed. Amen. But that is not the ultimate goal. And by the way, if that's the case, then when you die, you're going to heaven. And that's awesome. That's great. I mean, if we want to think of that as like a really great, that's a great goal. Amen for that. But I don't know about you, but I want to end well. I want to actually become glorified. And that's what he's talking about, right? That's what this passage is about. And we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory. I want you to have a vision for that, what that might look like. And it's not like one day you are and aren't, and then the next day you are. It's not like that, but for some people it is kind of like that actually. They talk about going through the dark night of the soul and all that kind of stuff. Christian mystics talk about that. So we both contemplate and reflect. So is this happening in your life to any degree whatsoever? Is this transformation happening? Some of you, since I've been here, I've seen transform pretty significantly. All right? Others, maybe, I don't know. I don't want to judge. I don't want to say. Okay? But the key here is contemplation. So I want to end where we started. I want to end in Psalm 46:10, but you don't need to turn there because you've already got that one memorized, right? Be still and know that I am God. So that's step A. So we're going to have a couple more lessons. We're going to talk about spiritual transformation, get a little bit more practical. Tonight was more like, you know, getting you kind of inspired. All right, so see you in 4 weeks, right? Because in 2 weeks, the ladies are going to be here, and the ladies might even do spiritual transformation. I don't know what they're going to do. I let the ladies decide that. It's not my thing. But anyway, so I'll see you in 4 weeks where we're going to talk about that. So here's what I want you to do with our discussion groups. All right, we're ending a couple minutes earlier than usual. That's great. We can have plenty of time to talk. So I want you to go back to that outline that I gave you earlier on in the lesson. Chaos, conversion. Uh-oh, I skipped a step. Chaos, conversion, conformity. Stick that in there. Conformity, questioning, conviction, convergence, or otherwise called glory. Okay? So where are you on this process? And it doesn't have to be like I'm 4.2 right now. I'm 4.2. Hopefully by next week I'll be 4.3. It's not like that. But let's get in groups of 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever you want to form. Let's talk about where you feel like you are in this sort of journey, if you will, from chaos. Hopefully not. If you are, then we need to get you baptized real soon. Okay, amen. We might have some of those here. I don't know. Hopefully not, but maybe so. Conversion, a conformity, questioning, conviction, convergence. So where do you fit in this process or this journey? Where are you now? How do you feel about where you're at in that? How do you feel? That's just feelings, nothing more than feelings. And then what are your thoughts? I mean, what's your response? What can you imagine just on your own without me even teaching any lessons on spiritual transformation? What are your thoughts about what you could do about that? Okay, sound good? All right, let's finish up our lesson in a prayer and then we'll get in groups. God, I'm thankful that we have this glorious ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And because we have this ministry, because we have this transforming, glorious covenant, God, I pray you'd help us to be, if not very bold, at least bold. And you know what? I'd settle for bold, maybe, although I'd rather be very bold. And God, I'm thankful that we don't have the covenant like that of Moses, which, although it was glory, it kind of faded over time. And God, I pray that we would never, ever fade over time. No way, Father. No, I'm thankful that you removed that veil, that we're able to see the reality of our lostness, the lostness of the world, the opportunity of salvation that came through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, God, that you removed that veil. Oh my goodness, we were so messed up. But God, I don't want to stop there. I pray that we both contemplate the Lord's glory, and over time reflect the Lord's glory as we're still and we know that you are God. Help us, God, to be transformed with one degree to another into your image, into the image that we saw most clearly in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get in groups. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, Ed.